Well, it's my pleasure this morning to welcome Brett, Sally, Ashley, and Rachel into our membership. If y'all will come forward, I'll give you your certificates. There you go. Come here. Let me shake your hand. Okay, here you go, Sam. Welcome to Country Bible Church. Brett, is yours? Welcome to Country Bible Church. And is Ashley in the back seat? Okay, well, we'll just give that to her. Okay. Okay, y'all be sure to welcome them, a warm welcome, before they leave today. And Rachel also, she's in the back. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time it gives us the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for who and what you are. The grace that you give us is constant, it's immeasurable, it's fantastic. We need to exploit that grace. We can't do that apart from knowledge of your mighty word. So we pray that you will enlighten us this morning. Help us to stay tuned in for the great benefits and wonders that come from feeding on that manna from heaven. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to go back to Romans chapter 9 because we're not through with that yet. Romans chapter 10. We started with verse 9. I'll have it on the PowerPoint here in a moment. We live in a society that is biblically ignorant. And even those that do go to church bring with them presuppositions, that's preconceived ideas. And when they study the Word, it's as if they have filters on their eyes. And that preconceived ideas, they read into the Scriptures things that are not there. And they take meanings to words that are not correct. A good example of this, and I've said this in the past, is that they will see the word saved or salvation, and in their mind, that means eternal salvation, deliverance from hell, every time they see the word. They do the same thing with the word baptism. Every time they see the word baptism, or even hear the word baptism, to them, it's referring to the ritual of baptism, that is, water baptism. And even though the Bible, in both cases, with regards to saved, which is sozo in the Greek, salvation, soteria in the Greek, as well as baptizo, which is baptism in the Greek, most of the time, the great majority of the time, it is the baptism is not referring to ritual, and the saved and salvation is not referring to eternal salvation. So you can see why people get confused. And they become easy targets for false teachers. We've been studying that during our Tuesday and Thursday classes. So as we go into Romans chapter 10, I want you to bear in mind that most of what is there is not salvific. That means it's not talking about eternal salvation, deliverance from hell. Even though that concept is there, we have to look at the text and what it says and the immediate context. In other words, one of the things that we're going to go over today is calling upon the name of the Lord. And we're going to see that in the context of Romans chapter 10, in these verses, it's not calling upon the Lord for eternal salvation. Now, that doesn't mean that calling upon the Lord for eternal salvation is not bona fide or valid. Sometimes we use those phrases. If someone will call upon the name of the Lord, and what we mean is they recognize that they are sinners that are in a helpless, hopeless condition apart from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And when they recognize that, and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes we will use that term, they call upon the name of the Lord, and they'll be saved, and they'll be delivered from hell. That is valid. However, when we're studying the Scriptures, we have to look at exactly the context and the quotes that are made. Throughout the whole New Testament, there are hundreds of quotes from the Old Testament. And we have to look and see what they're quoting from. What was the context there? Then we are able to get the right meaning that the author intended. Today is going to be somewhat academic to begin with. And there'll be some people that may want to tune out. I'm probably preaching to the choir here because most of you don't shy away from the academic part at all. Because you understand you have to get that part before you can get the benefits at the end. And that's the way it's going to be today. Today, there's going to be some academics that we're going to be looking at. But if you stay tuned in and you understand what's being taught there, there's going to be a payoff. There's going to be something in these Scriptures that does not meet the eye when you just do a cursory reading of it. I didn't see it until I really did some deep study, and then a light came on, and I'm going to impart that to you today, and it's right from these Scriptures. But if you don't follow the academic part, then you won't get the payoff. So keep that in mind as we go to Romans chapter 10. You've seen this already. You can either look in your Bible or you can look up here. And you'll notice in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and I have a little number 1 there, that's one thing that you have to do. And 2, the second thing is believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you shall be saved. So that should be a red light right there automatically, to let you know that this is not talking about eternal salvation, because there's how many things that must be done in order to be saved eternally? 1, faith alone in Christ alone, and this verse is giving us 2 things, isn't it? So that should be our first clue and indicator that this is not talking about eternal salvation. Now, we have it in verse 10 in a chronological order. Because we saw that in the first part of chapter 10, that Paul says in verse 1 that his heart desire is that his brethren be saved. You can look at it if you want in your Bible, you'll see it there. And probably 95% of people see that, and they're thinking, because they bring their presuppositions, he's thinking that he wants them to be saved from hell. Of course, he would desire that, but in the context, what preceded this is telling us it's not talking about eternal salvation, it's talking about physical deliverance. Because Paul knew full well from what Christ said in Matthew chapter 24, that their time was short. It would be 40 years from the time that Christ died and was resurrected and then ascended into heaven, until they were going to go out as a nation. And he knew that. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about them as a nation, as a people, not being obliterated, which is what happened because they did not obey God. That's the salvation that is referred to in verse 1. Now, it's not to say that Paul was cold-hearted and didn't care about their eternal destiny, but that's not what he's talking about here. And so throughout this, we keep that in mind. Now, they were disobedient. God had given the Israelites, the Jews, the message and the responsibility. He gave them the gospel. And they were required, and it was their responsibility to go out and disperse that to all people, and they failed. And finally, he was going to be done with them in A.D. 70, and that's what we're looking at. But now, in verse 10, he's taking what he said in verse 9 and putting it in chronological order. Verse 10 says, "For with the heart man believes." Now, what is that talking about? There's only one thing that he's talking about there, and that is faith. And he even gives us the result. "For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness." And we know that's talking about imputed righteousness. But when any person believes in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how much faith they have. It doesn't matter the quality of their faith. It's the object of faith. And when they believe in Jesus Christ, they receive God's own righteousness. I'm going to get off track for just one little second, but I can't help it because this is a really good point you need to understand. Why do we need God's righteousness? Because God accepts no one on their own effort, by their own works, by their righteousness. The only way that we can be accepted by God is to receive His own righteousness, which He gives us when we believe in Him. So there's no use to work and try to be accepted by God salvifically, because He's already given us what is needed, which is His own righteousness. He's able to give us His righteousness because He gave Christ our sins. Now, that's the end of that little rabbit trail, but I wanted to make sure that was clear in your mind. "For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness," imputed righteousness, and that is salvifically, that's salvific, that is referring to eternal life. "And with the mouth, confession, resulting in salvation." So what he's saying is you have to believe that Jesus Christ is who He said He was before you're able to confess or acknowledge that He is Lord, as we'll see. That's what the acknowledgement is. And then you're going to be saved. But in when you see here in verse 9, where it says, "You shall be saved," that means delivered, as we'll see. And down here, when you have faith, it results in righteousness, but when you confess with the mouth, it results in salvation. Salvation, eternal salvation, does not come from having faith and confessing with the mouth. Eternal salvation comes from faith in Jesus Christ, and temporal deliverance, physical deliverance, if you will, comes from acknowledging Christ as Lord. And as we go into the next few scriptures, that'll come into view what's being said. "For the scripture says in Isaiah 26:16, everyone who believes in Him that would be in Christ will not be put to shame." And you see some of the words I have here, that means to be disappointed, disturbed, or disgraced. Now, some claim confession is the inevitable result of salvation. You've heard people say that. If you're really saved, then you're going to acknowledge publicly that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's just an inevitable thing. In fact, it says just the opposite. We're talking about verse 10. But that's not what is in verse 10 about confession being inevitable. In fact, it says just the opposite, that salvation, and I have a / deliverance because that's what it's talking about, is the inevitable result of confession. Look at it in your Bibles. Let's look at it again. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made, resulting in salvation. So what comes first here? In verse 10 at the end. confession results in salvation. It's not that salvation, when they put an eternal spin on it, eternal salvation, results in confession. In other words, it's not automatic, nor is it a requirement for a person to acknowledge or say anything regarding Jesus Christ in order to be eternally saved. However, this says that when you confess with the mouth, and he explains a little later what he's talking about there, when you confess with the mouth, it results in salvation. So confession with the mouth is not the inevitable result of believing in Jesus Christ. The verse says just the opposite. It says that when you confess with your mouth, it results in salvation. But it's not talking about eternal salvation, it's talking about physical deliverance. So, I say in this second sentence here, it says just the opposite, that salvation or deliverance is the inevitable result of confession, while imputed righteousness is the result of faith in Christ. Am I going slow enough? Am I making my point? Acknowledging Jesus is Lord is linked to deliverance. When one calls on the Lord for help, it was nothing less than confessing with the mouth that Jesus is Lord. Because that's where we're going in the next few verses, is about calling upon the name of the Lord. And what I'm telling you is that calling upon the name of the Lord is linked and is connected with confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. Because we're going to see that you can't call upon the name of the Lord unless you've already believed that He is who He said He was and that He's able to help you. Here's what it looks like. On the left-hand side, you see only believe. That's all we have to do in order to have eternal salvation. However, on the right side, you see that it's believe and confess by calling on the Lord for deliverance, physical deliverance. Two separate things going on here. Now, we believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. But in order to be delivered, when you call upon the name of the Lord, first of all, you have to believe that He is Lord. So, we'll demonstrate that when the Bible talks about, in the New Testament, it's talking about calling upon the name of the Lord, it's always done by believers. It's by someone who already has accepted Him as Lord, and now they are calling upon Him for some type of deliverance. They're not calling upon Him in order to be saved. They're already saved. So you see the two things on the right. You have to believe. Now, this even gets more interesting. First of all, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, or else why call? If He's not who He said He was, if He's just something that was made up by people so we can have a crutch and we can get through life and with this hocus-pocus idea that there really was a guy named Jesus and He can help us, if we think that it's that's all it is, then we're not going to call upon Him, are we? I mean, if you're in danger, if you're in dire need for something, you're only going to call on someone that you can think can help you. Isn't that true? But here's the other part. And here's the sad part. There are tremendous numbers of believers. I don't know what percentage it would be, but the great majority of believers have believed on Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. But that doesn't deliver them in these dire circumstances they're under. They also have to believe that He is able and willing to deliver them in the physical part. You see that? So there's two kind of beliefs going on here. First of all, you have to believe that He is who He is. And second of all, you have to believe that He can help you with your circumstances. And that's where so many believers have miserably failed. Oh yes, they understand. And why do they do that? Because their entire life, all they have heard, and all that's been preached to them, is eternal life and the gospel, and it's all salvific. They've never been taught how to use the spiritual dynamics of the church age. They don't know the mechanics of how to access the power of the Holy Spirit.
And so it takes two things to be physically delivered. That's faith that Jesus Christ is who He said He was, and also that He is ready, willing, and able to come and take care of your particular circumstances when you need help. That's what's going on here. Then we get to verse 13. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if you went to 100,000 churches in this country, and you said, you put this on a PowerPoint like this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they'll be saved. And you say, what does that mean? How many of them do you think will say, us talking about brother believing in Christ and going to heaven? That's a true concept, but that is not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about physical deliverance, calling upon the Lord by someone who has already accepted Him as being Lord, and now they're in trouble, and they will call out to Him. That's what this is talking about. Only believers can call on the Lord, and by so doing, they confess Him as Lord. They acknowledge Him as Lord. You see, when the first century church started, it was kind of like it was today in this regard, that it was like little islands, little places scattered abroad in an ocean of paganism and religions that were false. All religion is false, but it was, and they needed help. They were constantly under pressure. Not just the way that we sit. Today we say, oh, well, we're under pressure. Well, we're not kind of under the kind of pressure they were. And this is Paul writing to the Romans, the Roman believers, and saying, when you call out to Him, you can be assured that He's going to help. He's there. And when you do that, you are acknowledging Him as Lord. Why would you call out to someone who can't help you? If Jesus Christ is a fake, why would anyone call out to Him? So, do you see the link between confessing Him as Lord and calling out upon the name of the Lord? It's really the same thing, because you're not going to call out to someone that is unable to help. Now, here's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. You can either turn to it in your Bibles, or you can look at it up here on the board. This is one of several verses that can nail it down that those who call upon the name of the Lord are believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified... By the way, that's the perfect passive participle of hagiazo. Perfect tense means they were sanctified in a point of time, and the result goes on for all eternity. That is talking about positional sanctification. You can even tell in the English, have been sanctified. It doesn't just say who were sanctified. They were sanctified in the past. And the result of them being eternally saved goes on all for all eternity. So he's talking about believers there. This is saying who the epistle or the letter is being written to. So it's written to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. Now look at this. With all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And just in case you don't get it, but this is talking about believers, it says, their Lord and ours. So, this epistle was not only written to the people in Corinth, it was written to who? Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. Who are those who call upon the name of the Lord? Lord, those who have been sanctified. Believers only. Their Lord and ours, he says. It is the privilege of every, that should be every instead of ever, of every believer to invoke the aid and assistance of Jesus Christ, and they will never be disappointed. See, we have the verse.
Go back to it. You see Romans 10:11 there? Everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. Let's deal with that for just a second. I skipped verse 12, but I'll get to it in just a moment because you can understand it better if I deal with the calling upon the name of the Lord and then hit verse 12, which we'll do in a moment. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll never be disappointed, ashamed, or even what it says, disgraced. In context, that would be at the great white throne judgment. And why is that? Why is it impossible for you to be disgraced or be ashamed, or as this says, be disturbed at the great white throne? Why is that? We're not going to be there, are we? Okay? So if you want to put a salvific spin on that, that would be a true statement. Right? But what he's talking about here is not salvific. He's saying whoever believes in him enough to call upon him, will not be disappointed because Jesus Christ is always going to come to your aid. Got that? So it is true. I'm not trying to disparage or belittle in any way the salvific part of this. But what he is talking about, he is trying to get believers to recognize the great honor and privilege that we have as being believers to call out on the name of the Lord. And this is a promise. This is a guarantee. You will not be ashamed or disappointed or disgraced when you do that. In the time in which this was written, the people would go out in the streets and say, "We don't know what we're going to do." We're talking about believers. They were pressed from all sides. They said, "What we'll do is call upon the name of the Lord." And we can be guaranteed that we're not going to be put to shame. We're not going to be disgraced. Isn't that a wonderful promise? That's the thrust of this. Now let me get back to where I was. And so it's a privilege. That's what it means that they will never be disappointed. Now, Romans chapter 10, verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all. Now, if you have your Bibles open, I want you to underline that part. He is Lord of all. He is the supreme authority. Now, the eisegetical view, which is just a fancy theological term, it means the time in which this was written, There was animosity between Jew and Gentile. When it says Greek, it just is referring to the Goyim, the Gentiles. But they didn't like each other. In fact, they hated each other. And it was very difficult for Paul to go into synagogues and say, "Hey, I got some news for you." Everybody says, "Okay, what is it?" "Everything has changed. What you've been doing for the last 1,500 years, the Passover, the holy days, the feast, the circumcision, coming to the synagogue on Saturday, making sacrifices, that's all done with." How do you think they took that, by the way? This is their whole life for 1,500 years. He said, "Because, see, the Messiah has come, and now everything has changed." And one other thing. We're going to be in harmony with the Gentiles now. You can have Gentiles over to your house for supper. Can you imagine how that went over? See? That's why Paul had to get... down a wall in a basket to get away. I mean, they didn't take this very kindly. People are not very open to change to begin with. And this was their whole life, and he says, "I'll change." But he just didn't say it. He had the Word. What Word did he have, by the way? He had the Old Testament. And he had miracles. And they could not... It was like Christ. They couldn't stop the miracles.
So they said, well, the only thing we can do is kill him. Last thing they thought was, well, he's going to rise again. So this is one of the things that's got here. It says there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for he's Lord over all. It means he's Lord over the Jews, he's Lord over the Gentiles, but also means he's Lord of all. Abounding in riches for all who what? Call upon him. Now he always has the riches, but they're available to those who call upon him. The riches are the wonderful blessings of personal deliverance bestowed on believers who call on the Lord in time of need. And it's for Jew or Gentile. And he's talking about believers. See, in Galatians it says that there is neither Jew nor Greek. Same thing here, Jew or Gentile. There's neither male nor female. There's neither bond nor slave. In other words, in this age in which we live in, which is unique, we're not under the Mosaic Law, we're under the grace, and there's no distinction. It doesn't matter what race you are, what sex you are, what your social status is, where your employer or employee, it doesn't matter because we are all one in Christ. And he's saying that this is abounding in riches, the riches of personal deliverance for all who call upon him. Now, many believers know they are eternally saved, but few know an experiential realization of his power and presence. They act as if they don't believe God raised him from the dead. Now, I'm going to show you something that was curious to me, and it finally clicked. I finally understood why it was worded the way that it's worded. Go back to verse 9. I'll go up back here on the board. Remember, it had two parts. The first part, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And the second part, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Why didn't it say, and believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? Why does it say, believe that Jesus Christ raised him from the dead? It finally dawned on me. You can't call upon the name of the Lord and be delivered if you don't think that he rose from the dead. That's what was in view even back here when he was saying this. And he's talking, can you see how that is in light of what the context is and what he's saying? He's saying, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ really rose from the dead, then there's no way that you can be delivered. And here is the tragedy. There's so many believers today that will trust Christ for eternal salvation, but they won't trust him in their everyday life. They don't believe that he'll never allow them to be disgraced or put to shame when they call upon his name. That's what's happening today. And this is not only happening today, it was happening back then. So let's go back here. Pardon all the... That's the only way I know how to get to this. Okay. So, they acted as if they don't believe that God raised him from the dead. Now, do you see again how this links? Confessing just means acknowledging. Acknowledging that God, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and calling upon his name are one and the same. Because if you don't think that he rose from the dead, then you're not going to call on his name and you're not going to be delivered. You're on your own. And that's what most believers are doing. It's so sad. How many of you this past week called upon the name of the Lord in order to be delivered? Or did you live your whole week or your month, last month? Did you leave him out? How many times did you call on him? I don't know. This is a rhetorical question. It doesn't have to be a life-saving experience. You can call upon the Lord even on the little things. I do it all the time. People say, I don't want to bother him. Are you kidding me? Have you ever heard somebody say that? Well, he's busy, as if he can't handle the affairs of, you know, a couple of people. He wants you to call upon him every time that you have to make a decision. I don't like to relate personal things, but I'll relate this. Yesterday, I went and ordered some doors for the new wing we have going on over here. I went to Home Depot, but before I went into Home Depot, I was thinking, well, you know, these doors are expensive. And by the way, they're gorgeous. Really nice doors. And I thought, if I can, I would like to get a discount. And I don't even know who I'm going to be talking to. I don't know what's going to be said. But Lord, I'm calling upon you to help in this situation. I'd like to get a discount. And I walked in the store. And I walked in and I said, who's the manager? Well, he's standing right there. And so I started talking to him. And I told him that we have a church going on. We're building. We want to order some doors. I said, we've ordered some things in the past. And he says, well, if you have $2,500 worth of stuff, we'll give you. I said, no. I thought, oh, boy, I probably blew it here. We don't have $2,500 worth of purchasing things here. I said, all I'm telling you is that we're a small church. We're doing the work ourselves. It would really help us if we could get some kind of discount on these doors because we don't have a big, huge budget and we're not having contractors do it or anything. He stood there and he told the guy that I was going to be ordering them from, he said, go ahead and give him a 10% discount up to $200. You know what I said? Thank you, Lord. You see what I'm talking about? This is just a little, you know, things, it can be even smaller than that. I know of believers, women, when they go shopping, before they ever go through the doors of that shopping mall or wherever it is, Lord, help me make good choices. Help me find the things that are right. That is honoring to the Lord. He loves it when you do that. Because He's all-powerful. He can do anything. You're His child. Do you think He's going to say, I'm sorry, I don't have time for you? He's given us in Romans 9, it's in writing, a guarantee. He is there for us to call upon, to help. If you think that it's only salvific, do you see how you miss it? How wonderful is that? The God of the universe is at our disposal anytime when we call out to Him. And it glorifies Him. We have a Lord that is over all and has given us His promise of deliverance in writing, and yet few believers call upon Him for aid or assistance. Isn't it strange that believers will trust Him with the most important thing, the greatest and biggest thing that will ever happen, and that is their eternal destiny has been sealed. And those who do believe in Jesus Christ for their eternal destiny, the ultimate they have trusted Him with. And yet when it comes to just everyday things, trials that we have, adversities, silent. They think that they have to carry it on their own shoulders. And Romans 10 is saying, no. You have it guaranteed in writing that you'll not be disgraced. He'll not allow you to be disappointed when you call upon Him. And I know there are some of you who have big issues that you're dealing with. Here's the good news. It not only works on the little issues, it works on the big issues. There's nothing bigger than your eternal salvation. That's already taken care of. If He can take care of that, surely He can take care of your daily needs. If you call on Him. But if you want to squeeze Him out, let me turn this off. This is... Here it is. If you want to squeeze Him out, if you want to go it on your own, carry the burden yourself, He's not going to force you. You're welcome to do it. And so many believers get to where their life is a total mess, in shambles, and finally, they've carried the load so far and they've made such a disaster of their life. They finally look up and start to call upon the name of the Lord. But why wait? Why wait to that point? They miss out on the thrill. Put this back on for a minute. They miss out on the thrill of having our loving Lord manifest Himself in their lives and of being able to recognize that fact. Don't you want Jesus Christ to manifest Himself in your life?
And wouldn't you like to recognize that? Talk about a source of courage and confidence. I mean, if you walk out of these doors, you say, hey, man, that's pretty neat. I've got the God of the universe right at my disposal. Now, I don't want that to sound cocky. And you can't be arrogant about it. You can't go out there with a cavalier attitude and say, well, I'll just make a mess. I've got God's going to clean it up for me. Well, you might get a little taste of the divine woodshed, and you don't want that. He's talking about a heart that is humble and trusting in Him for even the little things. You know what? If you don't trust Him on the little things and see how He experientially manifests Himself in your life, it's harder for you to trust Him even for the bigger things. And the more you trust Him on the little things, the more you have that rapport and fellowship and relationship with Him. And if you go through Romans chapter 10 and you think it's all about going to heaven, and even worse, some say that you have to confess the Lord with your mouth even to be saved to begin with, then you miss something that's so important. Oh, that's Galatians 5. Okay. Excuse me. We're a long ways, by the way, if you're about from Galatians 5. Is it up there? Oh, y'all didn't see it anyway. Here, let me show you. That was a mistake, but there's Galatians 5. We're going to Galatians 5. See? You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified from the law, you have fallen from grace. Wow. But we're not through with Romans yet. Okay. Are you still in your... I don't have any more PowerPoint, but we do have a Bible. We're still in Romans chapter 9. This even gets better. Romans chapter 9. Excuse me, I keep saying 9. I mean 10. Romans chapter 10. We just went through verse 11 and 12 and 13. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all. In other words, He can take care of anybody's problem if they're trusting Him. And He is abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. For whoever call upon the name of the Lord will be delivered. Not might be, will be delivered. Then verse 14 starts something. It's interesting. It says, how then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? See, these are rhetorical questions. Here you have it right there. The answer to that is, they can't. You see why it has to be a believer? How shall they call upon Him who they haven't believed? Well, you're not going to call on somebody you don't believe in. But then it says, and how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, I'm going to just very briefly show you something from Zane Hodges' book, Absolutely Free. I told you this is a good book. But it's not absolutely free. You've got to buy it. But what's in it? don't go to the bookstore. I want to get that book. It's absolutely free. Yeah, well, you see what's going on in verse 14, a bunch of rhetorical questions, but it's put in chronological order. This is what Zane Hodges says on page 196 of Absolutely Free. It is clear that we have here a series of steps which, to Paul's mind, are distinct and successive. Rearranging them into their proper temporal sequence, we get this. First of all, preaching can occur only if, first, the preacher is sent to do it. Second, hearing can only occur if, first, the message is preached. So first there has to be a preacher sent, and then he's got to, what? Preach the message. And then, number three, believers believing can only occur if, first, the message is heard.
So a preacher has to be sent, he has to get the message, give the message, and they have to hear it. Is that all?
No.
The fourth one, calling upon the name of the Lord can occur only if first a person has believed. So a person can't believe until first the preacher is sent, and he gives the message, and they hear the message, and then they believe the message. That's what he's saying. So you see when he says in verse 14, how then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? So this is another verse that underscores the importance of understanding that this is talking about believers calling upon the name of the Lord. Because if you don't believe on him, you're not going to call. And then it says in verse 15, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Now this is a quote from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. And in these verses, you're going to see, by the way, verse 13 also, where it says, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That is a quote from Joel 2:32. And in Joel 2:32, and also in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, guess what kind of deliverance it's talking about? Physical deliverance. In Joel 2:32, it's talking about, it's a prophecy that those who call upon the name of the Lord will be delivered from the wrath. It's a future deliverance when the wrath of God is going to be poured out at Second Advent. And then you have in Isaiah 52:7, that's referring to the deliverance from the Assyrian attack upon Israel. That's what he's quoting from. So my point is, in both of those, he's not talking about eternal salvation. He's talking about physical deliverance. Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. You know what the glad tidings were? That if they called upon the name of the Lord, they were going to be delivered. See? Now what does it mean, beautiful are the feet of the one? It says, see in verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad... In other words, he's talking about the prophets who foretold this. They have really attractive feet? Well, don't we take the Bible literally? No. This is called a metonymy. M-E-T-O-N-Y-M-Y. I'm pretty sure. That's how to spell it. And what it is substituting a word for another word. In other words, if we said, news came from the White House today. The White House can give news? The House? No. We know what it's talking about. The President or the administration. And that's what this is. You see, back then, they didn't have the Internet. They didn't have radio. They didn't have TV. You know what the method of dispersing the truth was? Feet. You just, here you go. And so they are saying the news was so great to them, they're describing in a kind of a poetic way how beautiful the feet were that brought the message. It's saying that's how wonderful it is. Paul is trying to get across the point that if you're not asking the Lord and calling upon Him for help daily, sometime maybe hourly, then you're missing out on seeing what we have available to us. How do you think I felt when I talked to the guy and I knew that I should never mention about us buying so much material there because I should have known what he's going to go and he's going to say, you got to have so much. And in my own mind, I thought, yeah, you blew it then. You shouldn't have said that. But it doesn't matter because it doesn't depend on us. We can't even blow it. His grace is greater than our stupidity. And so I just said, I just gave him the facts. But I called upon the name of the Lord, and I wasn't disappointed. Do you see why I spent the time in Romans chapter 10 to demonstrate this isn't just about calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved? He's going into something much greater, much bigger here. However, they did not all, this is verse 16, however, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So, the prophets were sent to give them the good news about believing in Jesus Christ and your eternal destiny is secure, but also, He's a very present help in time of danger. That's a verse, by the way. I'm sorry, I can't remember the address. But you can look it up. But it's not looking it up, it's knowing it up here. So, they didn't believe the report. Verse 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And how are they going to hear? First of all, preacher's got to be sent, doesn't he? And then he's got to give the message. Then the message has got to be heard. And this says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God or by the word of Christ. And once you hear it, then the issue is, do you believe it or not? Now, I've given you the message today. And I've put it on the line. It's in writing that God says that you will never be disappointed by calling upon the name of the Lord for help. That's what it's talking about. Now, it's up to you whether you believe it. And then if you believe it, it depends upon whether you're going to call or not. The good news, you never have to worry about a busy signal. And you don't have to dial one for English. He's made it very easy for us. So do you see the payoff? You see what's at stake there? What I would normally do, I'm out of time, but in verse 18, Romans chapter 10, he says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Then he's going to play the straw man, be the devil's advocate, and they say, but I say, surely they have never heard, have they? And he says, indeed they have. And then he goes into Psalm chapter 19, and that's where I started the star series. Because he's going to say, even before there was anything else, God placed his message in the stars. And you go to Psalm 19, and it describes that. I'm not talking about mythology. I'm not talking about astrology. I'm talking about, the Bible says that God put his message in the stars. No one has any excuse for saying, I would have liked to have known, but I just didn't get the message. God is faithful. And it's in writing. Call upon him and you will be delivered. Let's close. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time you've given us to revel in the wonderful majesty of your word. We're so thankful for the promises. We are in total awe and we are humbled by the thought of these terrific promises that you've given to us and that we can call upon you anytime. What grace. What love. Help us not to fall back in our old wheel ruts of depending upon self. Help us to have that close rapport with our Lord through calling upon Him. We thank you for this. We lift our prayer in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.